Revelation chapter 1, please. Nice to see you tonight and we trust that the Lord will bless our gathering. We'll read from verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother. You notice how they speak in the Old Testament. They don't put on fancy letters attached unto their names. He didn't say, I am the great apostle. He says, just your brother. Isn't that nice? I once saw an advert of a right honorable gentleman, and he'd DD, dead dog, I guess. Only got, you know, two or three other letters behind him. And you know what his subject was? Little Paul. You know, he was an apostle. But this fella had was right reverend, and he'd all these letters behind, and his subject was just Paul, the great apostle Paul. Huh? You know, that's man's idea. John, under the inspiration of God, he doesn't say, look, acknowledge who I am. He just says, I'm just your brother. You know, the first time brother is mentioned in the New Testament was mentioned to Saul, the great persecutor. Isn't that interesting? First time it was used as a fellow believer, brother. When Ananias went into that man, he didn't call him Saul of Tarsus. He just says, brother. Man, that must have sure encouraged him that day to hear that lovely name, Brother Saul. Huh? It's nice, isn't it? That's the first time it's mentioned. Anyway, John says, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, which was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's all we'll read. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now here John is an old man, up in his 90s, and he's been banished to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the last verse we read, isn't it? Now you think about it, he's an old man, and he's a slave to the Roman power, and his big crime, he believed in Jesus Christ, and he preached it. He preached it. That's a crime in lots of places, you know, even today, isn't it? We live in a very privileged part of the world. But, you know, here I believe John, despite the fact he's all by himself in the salt mines in Patmos, he's aroused to worship. And the reason, of course, is because of the worthiness of the one he saw, his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's taken up, I believe, for what he had done for him, saving his never-dying soul, making his spirit alive. He says in verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. Now that word love is in a continuous tense. It shouldn't be loved in the past. He'll never cease to love us. It's loveth us. He loved us in the past. He loves us now. He'll love us in the future. It just goes on, eh? And I'm glad about that. You know, some people might tell you they love you today and hate you tomorrow. That's the kind of world we live in, isn't that right? But the love of God never changes. You and I may change, but he doesn't. And of course, like Paul, we can say, the Son of God who loved me. It's one thing to know God loved the world. That's nice to know he loves the world, isn't that right? It's one thing to know that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But it's better to be able to know that he loved me and he gave himself for me. And John knew that. So he says, unto him that loveth us. And then he says, washed us. Now that one three L's, and actually it is, could be translated with an L, because the Greek word there could be translated that way. Instead of washed out, like then loosed up. It's a great thing when you get loosed from certain things, if you're a prisoner to them, is that right? And John had been loosed, he'd been set free to worship the God of heaven through his lovely Son. And in verse 6, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. John says he'd been lifted up, and so is every Christian, to be a king and a priest to God and his Father. That's an amazing thing, and most Christians don't know anything about that. You know, we've been taught that one man should do everything in Christendom, isn't that right? He does all the preaching and all the praying. Well, you're not acting out your priesthood of that, so isn't that so? Huh? And every child of God is a king and a priest to him. Now, he loved them, loosed them, and he lifted them up to be a king and a priest to God and his Father. He loved them in the past. He was still loving them in the present. And he would love them for all eternity. Now, John was not like a lot of people today who tell me they're Christians and I've got a big question mark about them, because when something happens to them, they say, I can't understand it. And they doubt the love of God. They question it. Why is this happening to me, they say? Why does God this allow this to happen to me? Well, listen, if God allows it, it's for a purpose, that you might learn something. Don't fight it if it does happen. Of course, if you're not a child of God, you will fight it. You'll question it. Now, John wasn't questioning it. He just accepted it. He says, I'm here because God wants it. He was never a prisoner of Rome. He was always, like Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm here not because Rome said so. He says, I'm here for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. If John had never been sent to that salt mine, we wouldn't have this amazing book that teaches about the past, in the present, and the future. You know a book like that that tells you the past and the present and the future? Well, you've got it, and John wrote it. And he wrote it when he was a prisoner of the Roman power. But yet, he said, I was there for the testimony of God, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I are loved with an everlasting love. And with, what does it say? With loving kindness, he's drawn us to himself. You know, Solomon wrote, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And that's true. But the Bible goes on to say there what? Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And you know, you can say and do what you like, you'll never do away with the love of God towards sinful, rebellious men and women. And if they don't land in God's heaven, it's because they have rejected that love and they despise that love. That's the only way you'll never make it to God's heaven. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be loved of God. I like the little bit of poetry. Yesterday he loved me. Today I'll praise his name because I know tomorrow he'll love me just the same. You know, Paul ends Romans chapter 8, and to summarize it, he says that nothing in heaven or earth or hell, nothing in the past or the present or the future, nothing seen or unseen will be able to separate us, those who trust in Jesus Christ and the love of God. He says, I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was very sure about it. You think about it. That includes everything. Nothing in the past, present, or future. Nothing seen or unseen. Principalities, powers, and all the rest of it can separate us from the love of God. Now, secondly, he was loosed or set free. The Greek word L-O-U-O means I wash. But actually here it's L-O-U, which means I free, or I loose, or I liberate. Now, John was no longer snared by the devil at his will. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. He spoke of a lot of people who are blinded by the god of this world. He says they've been snared. When I was a kid, we used to poach rabbits. We used to set snares. And the poor rabbits used to get caught, and we were glad. That's the only way I could get my pocket money. And we'd be very careful because we got caught, we got worries. Yeah? It was an offense where I lived. But anyway, it's an awful thing to be caught in a snare. I always used to feel sorry for the rabbits, but you needed the money. Huh? And that was it. No rabbits, no money. And I was going to school, and that's the only way I could get it. I was brought up in the Depression, by the way. And we know what it was to look for a little bit. But anyway, most people are snared by the devil at his will, and they don't even know it. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's an awful thing. But Johnny says, I've been set free. Think about it. No longer snared by the devil, no longer living according to the course of this world. That's how people go. They follow popular opinion. Isn't that so? Well, the majority is doing it. I must do it. But the majority are always wrong. You know that? 2,000 years the majority was wrong. What did they say then? Away with them, we will not have this man to reign over us. And in the things of God, spiritual things, the majority are always wrong. The Bible says what? The Bible says, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go down thereat. But he says what? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Most people never find the right way. They're on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. You know, it's a great day when you find the right way. And Jesus Christ is the right way, isn't that right? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you want to be in God's heaven, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John could say, neither am I going according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh. That now worketh in what? The children of disobedience. And man, we've got plenty of rebels without a cause today, isn't that so? Disobedient. Man, they cheat their parents back in the only this fight today, huh? I saw a kid the other day and he was walloping his mother like so. He said, stop, stop, stop. Ah, shut up. I would have stopped it. They could go to the welfare of the one and report me. But that's what we're allowing today. We live in a terrible society, don't we? No discipline. No discipline. It's coming out of the church to say, well, sure I did wrong and I sinned, but you know, God forgives sinners and I confess that I'm forgiven. But what about the discipline of God? God forgives and he always disciplines. You read your Bible and you'll find that's true. But today they say, God will forgive me, you must forgive me, it's all right. That's how they go about it today, but it's not all right. Now he was being loose, and he was set free to worship the living God through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Look what it says about him in verse 4, the middle of the verse. From him which is, which was, and which is to come. Look at verse 8, we've got the same words, the end of it. Which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And we must never forget that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. The Almighty means Jehovah. The JWs don't like that verse. They would like to pick it out. But it's still there. You can't alter it. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. No good trying to change it. Now you'll notice what it says about the Lord in verse 5. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And you'll notice how John speaks. He calls him Jesus Christ. If you notice when Paul writes, he usually says Christ Jesus. Why the difference? Well, simply this. John knew the Lord while he was here on earth. And his name on earth was Jesus. It was his human name. Isn't that right? He got it before his birth. And so he speaks about Jesus Christ, the man who is here, who is now up there. When God raised him from the dead, he set him on his own right hand and he made him both Lord and Christ. Eh? That's Acts chapter 2. And so they speak about Jesus Christ, those who saw him. Now, Paul never saw him when he was here and there, and he always speaks about Christ Jesus, the man who is up there who once was down here. And that's why just the simple little difference just passing that on for the younger ones that maybe never heard that. But there it says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. You know, Israel, the nation of Israel, was supposed to be God's faithful witness on earth. And they failed. Now it's supposed to be the church, and the church has failed. But the Lord Jesus did not fail because he could not fail. He was God manifest in the flesh. He cannot fail. Secondly, it says he is the first begotten of the dead. What does that mean? It means he's first in rank. It not speaks of his present position. Before he died, when the Greeks came seeking him, he said, he told them, it's time for me to die. We ourselves, we would see Jesus. And right away he said, what? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, when you plant a seed, you don't want a seed to come up. Is that right? You'd be disappointed if that's all you got. It's always much more. But it's identity with difference, resurrection, and so that's why we plant things. And all gardeners and farmers must believe in resurrection, because if that thing doesn't die, it abides alone. Nothing happens. It's got to die first. But anyway, the Lord did die. He was buried, and he rose again. And one day he's going to give that shout. And what does it say? He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ the fruit, first fruits. The first fruits of a glorious resurrection. And afterwards, we that are Christ at his coming. When the Lord comes and gives that shout, the qualification is, are you in Christ or in Adam? When you're born in this world, you're in Adam. As in Adam all die. Even so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. If you're in Adam, you're in death. If you're in Christ, you're in life. And that's the only qualification for going to heaven. It's not if you're spiritual or godly. Some Christians are not, they're carnal. Eh? But if they're in Christ, when the shout is given, they'll go. You know, some of the Corinthians in chapter 11, we find out, were living so wicked lives that God took them home to heaven before their time. That's something to think about, isn't it? That's why I doubt when people tell me, oh, he's a backslider. Huh? I say, well, it's hard for me to believe. God doesn't chasten them. He always chases his children. And in the days of Corinthians, it says, many were sick and weak and many slept. Christians don't die. They fall asleep here and waking up in heaven. And they fall asleep here because God says, I can't leave you here to disgrace my name. And he took them to glory. That's a serious thing, isn't it? It's solemn too. But it's biblical. Then it says, he's prince of the kings of the earth. Eh? Prince of the kings of the earth. Now, you know you've got to be a prince before you're a king. I know he was born king, but he was rejected. But when he comes back, he's going to be king of all kings and lord of all lords. And today, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, the faithful witness speaks of himself in the past, his ministry in this earth. The first begotten from the dead, his position now. The prince of the kings of the earth speaks of the future. And what a future. When he will rule supreme from shore to shore. And as I said this morning, that day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, not only was John set free to worship him, but to walk with him. You know, if we walk in the light, John says in his epistle, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Away back in Genesis chapter 17, God says to Abraham, walk before me and be ye perfect. That is the place a child takes. You know, when I was a boy, Dad didn't have a car. That was too bad, but that was the way it was in those days. He didn't have even a buggy. He did have a boat because he was a fisherman for a while. But anyway, the thing was this. When we went out for a walk, it was always, get ahead there. He wanted to keep his eye on us. Isn't that right? Walk before me and be perfect. That's the place a child is. You know, in chapter 24, a long time afterwards, speaking to his servant Eliezer, Abraham said, "The Lord before whom I walk." The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and I shall take a wife for my son of my kindred, of my father's house. Abraham was always conscious of the eye of the Lord upon him. You know, the problem with this world today is there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's why their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. That's why their feet are swift to shed blood. Man loves a cunning hunter. That's man's ideal. Nimrod was the first one. He hunted men. A cunning hunter before the Lord, defying God. Didn't hunt animals, you know. It was man. He struggled to be mighty. His capital was Babylon. It's got a finish in the Middle East, too. And God is slowly gathering. It's going to happen. But before that, I'm going to heaven. I'm very thankful. But you think about it. God's ideal is not a cunning hunter. God's ideal is a shepherd king. And the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, he didn't take life. He gave his own life for sinners like you and I, that we might be forgiven and blessed with life forever. Think about it. The good shepherd loved you and gave himself for you. What a contrast. Man's ideal, the cunning hunter who takes life. They'll honor their generals and their admirals and all the rest of it, won't they? And they'll despise the man Christ Jesus, God's ideal. God's ideal. You think about it. Because it's absolutely true. Sad but true. Now, are you conscious of the Lord's eye upon you? Abraham was. Most people are not. You see, the devil is clever. Again and again we hear people saying after a solemn gospel message, and I'm not preaching the gospel tonight, but I've heard people say again, "How can they listen to a message like that and go out unsaved?" I'll tell you why they can do it. They've got a will that can say no, and they've got a memory that can quickly forget when it comes to the things of God. And they've got a powerful helper, the devil. We must never forget that. That's why you need to pray. That's why you need to pray. Now, what does the Lord say to the overcomer? You know, there's a lot of people today, and they're not overcomers. They just give up and they run away and jump the car and go someplace else when something they don't like. Well, you don't overcome by doing that, running away. That helps nothing. It's still there. The problem is still there. But anyway, to the overcomers of Sardis, the Reformation Church, the church had a name to live, but God said it was dead. What does he say about it? He says what? Speaking of those who were true to him, he says, "They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." They are worthy. But you know, I like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "The Lord is at hand." Now, that's not speaking about his coming. He says, "The Lord is at hand now. He's by my right hand now." He was always conscious of the presence of the Lord. And so until that glad moment, let us walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Don't be a baby Christian. I'm going through Hebrews again. And Paul says, "Ye ought to be teachers." But they weren't teachers. He says, "You're still babes. You need the ABCs of the Word of God." He says, "You ought to be teachers. You can only take milk." And that's what a baby likes. And when you give it its milk, it goes back to sleep again. Isn't that right? There's a lot of Christians like that. They've never passed the baby stage. Shame on them. God wants you to grow. You know, I've been in homes and there have been people, you've looked at them and you thought they were little. But they weren't. They just never grown. And that's a heartache and a tragedy, isn't it? It is. Well, there's many Christians like that today in our society. They spend far too much time before that boob tube with nothing but filth, most of it, murder and sex. And they wonder what's going wrong. Terrible, but it's true. I got rid of my one. Too much waste of time. It takes a whole half hour to give you a little bit of news you get in 3 minutes in the radio. Huh? Terrible. And you think about it. Now, John was not only aroused to worship, he was not only aroused to walk, but he was aroused to work. Let us work for him. Paul speaks about what? Laborers together, not for him, but with him. It's no good working for the Lord. There are far too many people working, wanted to work for him. He says, I want you to work with me. With me? Yes. He says, go and I'll go with you. Some people want to go on their own. It just won't work. If the Lord's not in it, it's a waste of time. And so we need to look to him for direction each day of our lives. Paul was a great worker. Why? When he met the Lord, he said what? The first thing he said was, who art thou, Lord? And then he reversed it, didn't he? When he found out who he was, he says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And what a revelation that was to him. And he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, I'll show you. And he did. And he did. You know, the first thing we read about that man after he became a Christian was, behold, he prayed. No wonder he made a mark for God. Do you pray? Every day? I hope you do. And he could say to the Corinthians, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And thirdly, John says, we've been lifted to the dignity of being what? A kingdom of priests, priests and kings to God and his Father. And way back in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, the Lord says this, now therefore, if ye shall obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was said to Israel when God took them out of Egypt. He says, I want the whole nation to be a kingdom of priests. They never made it. They never made it because of unbelief and disobedience. They never became a kingdom of priests. It was given to the tribe of Levi alone. Now today, every true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest whether they realize it or not, whether they're male or female. The way males and females function, of course, are different, but we are all priests. Peter speaks about holy priests in 1 Peter 2 and 5, and as such we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. As a royal priest, verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, and a holy nation, royal priest, holy nation, a purchased people that ye should show forth. Too many Christians want to show off. God says, I don't want you to show off. I want you to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, being loved and loosed and lifted is illustrated for us in John chapter 11 and chapter 12 in the life story of Lazarus there. There was no doubt about Lazarus being loved. When he took sick in chapter 11 and verse 3, remember Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus and they said, he whom thou lovest is sick. He was loved. And finally, when the Lord came and he wept with his sisters, they said, behold how he loved them. He was loved. Then you know what happened. The Lord went to that tomb. They said, tear away that stone. He says, oh, no. This time he stinks. You ever smell a dead body? It's terrible. It's worse than an animal. Oh, boy. I often wonder how my friend Leslie Muda, the government pathologist, was able to stand Jonestown in Ghana. He was the manning up and examine the bodies. And by the way, lots of them had bullet holes. They didn't all bring cyanide, as the newspaper said. And there was only Bibles that were there. Was that the ones they got from the British and Foreign Bible Society, and they got them because they were cheaper than toilet paper in Guyana, and they used them as toilet paper. They're all the toilets. That's true. And I believe him. He's a Christian. Leslie Moodle. Have you ever seen him? He was the guy that told the American ambassador he was a liar, and he said he knew nothing about it. He says, I've got you in a slide that took your picture up there. Terrible, isn't it? How these politicians will lie. Political boys. Oh, yeah. He's fearless, of course. I don't know how he's still alive. I guess because he's the poor man's doctor. They call him the $5 doctor. All of the doctors want $20 and $30 for people, and he never charges more than $5, and lots of people he treats for free. So maybe that's why he's still alive, because he's an Indian and the government's black people, you know, and there's a lot of racialism. But he's still there. But it's fact of life. Anyway, you think of it. The Lord, what did he say? Take away the stone. And then he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, hither, come. And that voice penetrated the spirit world. That voice reversed corruption. The body was going to corruption. He just reversed it. It was through the power of Satan. It destroyed the dominion of death, and it set Lazarus free from the state he'd been subject to because of sin, and out he came. The only difference, he didn't come out in a glorified body. You can't get that to the rapture. And he died again, you know, without a doubt, because he didn't have his glorified body. But the thing is this, all we need is the same voice to do it, and millions will come up. That's all we need. But when he gives the shout, he'll descend from heaven with a shout. That's all it'll take for every Christian to rise and meet him in the air with our glorified bodies. And it'll be wonderful for the Christian. You know, when the Lord rose from the dead, Paul wrote to the Romans, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, how did the Lord come forth? Not like Lazarus. Lazarus came forth, what, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes. But the Lord left his grave clothes behind. They were wrapped around him, 100 pounds of aloes and linen cloth. And they were just there as he came out of them, only the napkin about his head was folded and put by itself to tell the people that came in that he wasn't here. The work he came to do was finished. You know, there's never been a book written to prove he never rose from the dead from that era. But there's been plenty evidence that he died and rose again. Why? Because every person that went to that tomb became a Christian. I believe that's when James, the Lord's brother, who refused to trust him when he was alive, I believe that's when he trusted in the Lord Jesus. He came and he saw the evidence of the resurrection of his Lord. Anyway, Lazarus was bound hand and foot. And the Lord says, loose him and let him go. Why? Because bound hands cannot work. Bound feet cannot walk. Bound heads cannot worship. He was loosed, he was set free. And in chapter 12 we see he's lifted up. Why? He's seated at the table feasting with the Lord. There Mary is worshiping, and Martha is working, and Lazarus is witnessing to the power of a resurrected life. Now secondly, John's hope is revived. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and so on. Now, I kind of think that the two stages of his coming are here. There's two stages to his coming. There's three different classes of people mentioned in this verse. The first ones, behold, he cometh with cloud, and every eye shall see him, every redeemed eye. In other words, every true saint of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll not see him when he gives that shout. You know that? Thank God we're not going to see him as he was, we'll see him as he is. Some saw him as he was, despised and rejected of men. We'll see him as the glorified man of Calvary. What a wonderful day that will be. And then it says, they also which pierced him. That's Israel, you know. You know, after God has gathered all of the nations against Jerusalem to battle, the spirit of supplication and grace will be poured out on that people that left. A third of them. And they're going to cry to the Lord to save them. The says there in Zechariah chapter 12, they shall look upon him who was pierced. He's going to take them up again. Think about it. The last time they saw him as a nation, they said, away with him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. They said, his blood be upon us and our children. But there's a day coming when the whole world's against them, and the whole world's just about against them right now. And a lot of Canadians hate them. They do. The Jew is the most hated man in the world. And he's going to be. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. It's just slowly coming. And yet before that happens, the church will be in heaven. And if you don't go to heaven, you'll be left to believe the lie, the devil's lie, the strong delusion. You'll be damned, the Bible says. I hope you're not left. I hope you trust the Savior. And then lastly, thirdly, the godless nations, it says, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You think they would welcome him. He's going to bring in better than God in abiding conditions. The desert's going to bloom like the rose. There'll be no sin like it is today. It'll be met and punished, and yet people are going to pay lip service. They're going to draw near with their lips and honor them with their mouths, and their hearts are going to be far away. Until the devil gives his call and they're going to follow him. Those who are born, lots of them, who are born in the millennium reign of Christ, that 1,000 years. But you think about it. They're going to wail. And of course, they'll be lost. He'll declare war on them. He'll declare war on the godless nations. You know, not only does John hint at the two stages, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, it says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And that shout is all that's needed to gather the saints of God around them someplace up in the air. And you know where we're going to meet them there? It is the only place big enough to hold us. There'll be millions. You know that? Millions. And you know what happens? We go up there, and in the middle of the week, there's not enough room for the devil, too, but God's going to make him see the great display of his church, the old devil. And then he's going to be cast down to the earth, and what an awful time there's going to be down here. I am thankful I won't be there. Now, let me say again, the only qualification you need to go to heaven is to be in Christ Jesus. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Secondly, we have the voice of the archangel, and he's Michael. I believe he will signal the recall of Israel to the land. There's a remnant back there to prepare the way, but the majority are still out of the land. Now, Michael is always linked with the nation of Israel. He is the prince of Daniel's people, which is Israel. You read about it in Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 to 21. In chapter 12 and 1, I've got it written down here, it says, at that time, and it's a tribulation, by the way, then, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of my people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And as I said already, Revelation 12 speaks about it. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his demons. He's cast out of heaven to the earth. Now, that's not God's heaven, by the way. There's three heavens. And as you know them, there's a cloudy heaven, the stellar heavens, and then there's God's heaven, paradise. But the devil doesn't get there, but he's up there in the heavens somewhere, and God's going to throw him out one day pretty soon. Now, then there's a trump of God, and that trumpet declares war on the nations. God finally will step in at the end, and what an awful time it will be. And then he'll take up his people. There'll be the saved nations as well as Israel, and the millennium will be ushered in. But first, it's glorification for the saints.
church sins and the Old Testament sins. It's the fulfillment, as far as we are concerned, of Romans 8 and 30. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now all those who are Christ, that is coming, and that's the only qualification that's required, they'll go to be with him, and it'll be heaven. Then there'll be the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be rewarded for our faithful service, what's been done for him, not what's been done for the brethren or for ourselves. Then there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, down in the earth in that 7-year period, there'll be 3.5 years of wars, rumors of wars, nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. And Matthew 24 speaks about it in verse 8, says, these are just the beginning of sorrows. Just the beginning of sorrows. We read about them in Revelation chapter 6 and 7, and in the end of chapter 8, we find the sorrows are going to come at themselves. The angel cries, woe, woe, woe to the people in the earth. It's going to be a terrible time. Why? The judgment's going to intensify. God's going to take a hand in it. And it'll be terrible. Wicked men have troubled his people for a long, long time. And they've said, why? Why doesn't God step in? Well, God will step in at his time. Not before. Not before. Wicked men get away with it today. They're troubling God's people, but not forever. Now, what will the end be? The salvation of Israel, one third coming through that time of Jacob's trouble. Not the church's trouble, Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 4, I think it is, or 5. And as I said already, they'll look on the Lord Jesus whom they pierced. They'll say he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon us. With his stripes we are healed. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7 speaks about it. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When he comes for the church, it's the Lord himself that's coming. He's not going to send angels for us. He's going to come to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. That's John 14. But when he comes to the earth, he's going to descend from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. What a shock to a Christ rejecting world, a godless world. But how wonderful for the believers, the remnant of Israel, and the sheep nations that will help them. The godless depart, I never knew you. Cursed. And it says, depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't prepare hell and the lake of fire for men. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But men reject his love and his mercy, they'll go there too. Isaiah says hell's had to be enlarged. What an awful thing to think about. The believers, he'll say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what he says to the believers of the sheep nation on that day. But you know, when we read about the church, we find we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that nice? He thought about you before you were ever born, before creation began. But anyway, these people will be saved again at the millennium kingdom of our Lord. Now, and for the sake of time, let's look at verse 17. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and of the keys of hell and of death. Finally, I believe his fears are dispelled. He says, fear not. You know, the fear nots of our Lord should dispel all gloom and assure us, regardless of our circumstances, that he is still in control and will never lose control. A lot of Christians doubt that today. They think it's going to get into hand. I remember in the 60s, in the 50s, I used to be shocked at Christians thinking that communism was going to go over the world. That's garbage. Either communism or capitalism is going to get the world. It's reserved for God's Son. Jesus shall reign wherever the Son. No, lots of people have wanted the world for themselves. They can't get it. They get a little bit, maybe, but not at all. Now, why do I say that? Because everything is in his hand. His right hand here is on John. Listen, all his saints are in his hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never perish, because there's a double negative in the Greek. They shall never, no, never perish. I like that, eh? Never, no, never perish. Why? Because he says they're in my hand. And he says more than that, they're in my Father's hand. And nobody's greater, he says, than my Father. You need to be greater than God? I don't. If you're in his hand, you're safe and secure for time and all eternity. Your salvation doesn't depend on you. It depends on Christ and the work he did at Calvary. Never doubt that, you know. You know that one of our tragedies, we don't hear enough preaching on the cross and the value of that work that God places on that work. We would never doubt our salvation if we believed in that as we should. There's a lot of Christians doubt their salvation to do. That seems to be one of the characteristics of the fellows that have been in dope, by the way. They seem to need an awful lot of assurance when they get saved after being in dope. That's a terrible culture, isn't it? But anyway, in verse 16, you'll notice he had in his right hand the seven stars. You think about it. They're in his strong right hand. I don't know a safer place for these stars to be. The stars are the messengers of the churches. And you know what a star is? It's a subordinate light. The sun is the chief light. That speaks of the Lord. And the stars are in his hand. That tells us he's got the complete gift to meet the need of his people down here. His messengers are in his right hand, and thank God he's still sending them out. I kind of think that John must have been wondering what was happening to his friends back in the mainland. He maybe was a bit worried about it, and this Lord says, it's all right, the messengers are in my hand, my strong right hand. Every time we could go to chapter 8 and look at verses 3 to 5, and you find the censers are in his hand. And that tells us that the prayers of God's saints will not go unanswered. He's the great high priest of the church. He is our one mediator between God and men. And these prayers, of course, were no doubt of those who were crying in the tribulation to avenge their blood spilt on the earth. We don't pray like that today. We're told to pray for those who despitefully use us and pray for our enemies, aren't we? But in that day, and there'll be days of hurting, days of vengeance, and they'll cry to God to avenge them, and that prayer will not go unheard. You know, in Psalm 72, David's prayers were ended when he saw the kingdom established on earth, the Son reigning on it. But the saints of God, his prayers will be ended when that prayer is finished. Answered, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's when he goes back to rule and reign. In chapter 10, verses 1 to 3 in verse 8, it tells us the book is in his hand, his right hand. What book is that? It's the title deeds to this world. He holds it in his hand and he cries with a loud voice. He puts one foot in the sea and one in the earth. And he claims it in God's name and his own. Listen, we can rest assured that the inheritance is saved. If you're a Christian, of course, remember God's good to people. Remember, he told Abraham to look at the sand of the sea, and he told him the stars of the heaven. He says, I'll have an earthly people, I'm going to have a heavenly people. The church is his heavenly people. And we are chosen in him when? Before the foundation of the world. Yes, where's our inheritance? It's up there in the glory. It's reserved for those who are being kept by the power of God. You are kept by the power of God unto full salvation. And so our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. But the earth is the Lord's, and the fullnesses thereof, and that is reserved for his earthly people. And that day he will claim this world, as I've said already, in his own name, in God's name. As it says in chapter 11 and 15, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Not until then will this world have peace. He will speak peace to the nations. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hoofs. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. You know, now it's the opposite way about. They're making the other way around. They're taking their pruning hooks and their plowshares and they're making them into swords today. And they'll continue to do that till the Lord comes. Chapter 14 and 14, the sickle is in his hand, therefore the harvest is saved. The wheat will all be gathered in, not one soul will be lost. But the chaff, the unsaved, will be burned up with unquenchable fire. Actually, in chapter 14, it speaks about the great winepress of the wrath of God. And you know what they do to the grapes? They trample them. And you know it says, behold, he cometh from Eden with dyed garments of Bosra. Who is he that cometh? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. And you know, he's going to judge the people. Just, he's going to trample them in his fury. He's going to destroy them in his anger. It'll be an awful slaughter when the Lord comes back. The world doesn't know what they're doing. A terrible thing. In chapter 20, we find that the chain is his hand. And I know it's not a literal chain, because you can't chain up a spirit being with a literal chain. But he's going to chain that old devil, and he'll be in the abyss for the whole millennium to the end of it. And then he'll be loose to do his dirty work, and God will destroy him and the people that follow him, and he'll go into the lake of fire, which is a second death. And during that 7 years period, in chapter 13, we find that all those who follow that beastly man, the big political head of the revived Roman Empire, he's going to start as a politician. Then he's going to become a military genius. And like all the other Roman emperors, he says, you've got to worship me, you've got to say Caesar is Lord. And that's why the Christians got thrown to the lions, wasn't it? They refused to say Caesar is Lord. They said Jesus is Lord, so they were thrown to the lions, or rolled in tar and made human torches. But they said, well, rather be that than deny that name. And hundreds upon hundreds died for Christ in the first century. Well, in this day, if they don't receive a mark in the right hand or the forehead, they'll be put to death. They won't be able to buy or sell. You know, today the Lord expects you to voluntarily serve him because you love him. And that day it'll be worship me or else. It'll be a terrible day. An awful day. And then, of course, the apostate church, the amalgamation of all the churches who's done away with Christ's deity and his precious blood and his sacrificial work and all the rest of it, is going to amalgamate. And in that day it will become a great woman, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. That's chapter 16, 17. The abominations of the whole earth. And it says she's got a golden cup and a right hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And that beastly man turns her honor and her fury because he wants the worship of the world to himself. And he's going to destroy this great amalgamation of religion. It'll be. And you know, it's all been set up. The ecumenical movement will get the unity they want. The Bible says so. But they'll get it without the God of the Bible. That's a terrible thing, but that's what the Bible teaches. Now, here in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, with his hand on John, and the words of fear not in his ear, I believe John stands up, and he stands up with assurance that all is well. Despite the fact that he's been banished to the Isle of Patmos, despite he's separated from his sin, he believes all is well. Why? He knows that the destinies of all men are in his hand. And that authority that he has, he will not pass on to another. He will never relinquish it. You know, when he rose from the dead before he went away to heaven, he says, all power is given unto me. And he's not using that power to destroy lives today. He's using it to save lives, men and women. Save sinners. And most people are not interested. What do you want? That's what the Lord's asking. You want me as a savior or a judge? Which? It looks like most people don't want them at all. But if you don't take them as your savior, you'll meet them as a judge. God's made provision for your salvation, and if you reject it, it'll be sad. Now, you and I, I trust, will be like John, will be aroused to worship him. And as we think of him and what he has done, is doing, and will yet do for us, we should. And our hope should be revived, for he's coming again in power and great glory. You know, the first time he came in meekness, the world mistook it for weakness. But there'll be no mistake in the next time. The big men, it says in chapter 6 of this book, what are they going to do? The kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captain, the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Only those who are in Christ Jesus. They'll stand, and they'll stand for all eternity. Will you be with them in that glad day? Remember what he says? He says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Why did he say that? Huh? He said it so that we may be able to say what? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He's coming, and his reward is with him, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Jesus is coming. Coming soon. And it'll be far too soon for many people, because they've never trusted in him.